Amen. You all are a joy. Thank you. Thank you, Kirkland, for your song service. When we say we don't do any performances, we're family. It comes as it comes. Some of us prove that better than others. What I love about your service is how deliberate you were to give us psalms and scripture to sing, and how one song after another was from God's word. Would that we would do that more, to know his word better, to follow his word better, to praise him and through his word better. What a joy it is. I come back from the preacher's retreat. It wasn't a retreat, more of a conference. It was a good gathering. A few of the men around the state couldn't be there, either because of travel or, in the case of Fairbanks, because they had a speaker there this weekend. But it was well attended, and more and better than that, it was a time of unity. Where the burdens and the struggles from men and women from around the state could be shared and prayed about and discussed as how do you survive the different difficulties that preaching the word and being a preacher brings into the lives of our preachers and their families. So it was an encouraging time. We had five from this congregation there, including David and Jordan, two of our mission team. Mike, Annie, David, and Jordan are all down in Seward today. Mike is preaching there, the lessons at the Seward congregation, and we're thrilled to be participating with that. We'll start in Esther, and we're going to be primarily back in Nehemiah, and we'll see if we can finish last week's lesson in the book of Nehemiah. And since they're back-to-back, just stay where you are in Esther, but let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin the lesson today. Holy Father, dear Lord, we are beyond words to praise you and thank you. The God of all creation, the God of infinite good, infinite power, a God whose wrath is terrifying and whose love is beyond understanding. You mix in pure, perfect, and holy ways, Father, greatness, goodness, power, and righteousness. Father, help us to learn your word, to trust your word, to follow your word, and to lean not on our own understanding. And help us in this lesson now to learn from your word that which we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Esther chapter 4. What did Mordecai say? So the context, real quickly, is the edict has come down from the king for the persecution of the Jews. This was part of the drama that goes through the story of Esther. And Esther is queen, and it hasn't come to the surface that this persecution, at least not to the king, would kill his own queen. Esther and Mordecai, they can't talk directly. He's a commoner. She's the queen in a foreign government. They can't talk directly. He's a foreigner in the streets. So they send messages back and forth from the young woman to her uncle. And it's so comforting. He warns her that if relief doesn't come from you, it'll come from somebody else. What is Mordecai saying? He's confident that God will save his people. God will save his people. And Esther, if you don't do it, somebody's going to do it. But it might cost you your life and your family's life. And he says at the end of verse 14, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom or to the royalty for such a time as this? Now, I like the purpose in our life that's written into that statement, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's great. That's wonderful that Esther can run into her own purpose right in front of her. What I like so much about it is Mordecai's not sure. Just like you're not sure about your own life. What does God want me to do with this thing in front of me? Many times we know he wants us to love the lost, teach the word, give, share, serve, care for people, etc., do right and not wrong. But you know what I mean. We often pray, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know exactly why I'm here. And in this powerful story, Mordecai isn't sure. In other words, the men and women of Scripture are often in the exact same place we are. I don't know. But it could be that Esther, you're queen for just this purpose. Who knows whether you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? It's so reassuring that the Bible doesn't present people who sort of hovered above life and knew everything they needed to do and did all these good right things and skipped all the wrong things. No, these were real people in real events with real confusion, just like you and I are. Back to Nehemiah. By the way, Esther, the story of Esther happens between the events, most of the events of the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Esther would have been the queen about 40 years, or begun to be the queen about 40 years before Nehemiah began to build the wall. And being that she was a young woman, she very well could still be queen or the queen mother in the palace or in the castle. So Esther's presence, at least, is, if not literally there, is a powerful memory there when Nehemiah speaks to the king. But we read that part last week. So this week, we're going to see a couple more of Nehemiah's leadership traits. But mostly, I want to go through those very quickly because I want to get to the heart of the story today. Last week, I said, well, there's several things to learn. And I said, point one, and I never got past point one, if you remember. Lauren came up to me and said, I wrote down point one. Did you ever say a point two? No, we never got there. Point one was Nehemiah was a devoted man of prayer. He prayed before he acted. He prayed while he was acting. He prayed throughout the work, and he led the people in prayer. The priests were saying the prayer, but Nehemiah led the people in prayer at the end of the work, and prayer was throughout even to the last verse, the very last verse of the book of Nehemiah. Number two for Nehemiah's leadership is he was a man of vision. He had a vision, he had an idea, he had a plan, and that comes out at the end of his prayer, and it comes out as he's prepared to talk to King Artaxerxes. He had something in mind before the king even asked him what's wrong and what can I do for you. In the vision, he number three in his leadership, he knew or planned for resources, and he wasn't afraid of asking for help. Prayer, an idea or vision, and putting together resources. To get this done, I'm going to need some help. And he asked for help. Number four for Nehemiah was near the end in the middle of chapter two, he went to Jerusalem. And for 3 days, in verse 13, he told nobody why he was there, but he walked the wall. He committed a reconnaissance on the place he was going to work. And that's true whether you're going to teach a Bible class or you're going to help a family in the valley or you're going to travel to a distant congregation, before you begin to act, walk the ground. Go and sit in that Bible class and see what the students are listening to or learning or who they are. Go and meet the family you want to help or have a Bible study with. Go and meet with the church. Learn from the church. Sit with the congregation that you're interested in moving to and helping. Before you do anything, go and look and see what's going on. Mike and Annie came here, and their walking around the wall was for 6 months of time. They took 6 months here before they really were active in any part, or at least took direct action. They did what we asked. They acted with us, but they Mike called his first 6 months our walking around the wall. So Nehemiah walked and looked before he acted. And number five, he organized the work. Starting in verse 17, he talked to them and said, you see the trouble of chapter 2, 17, 2. Chapter 2, verse 17, you see the trouble we're in. Now Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall. So after he had developed resources, after he had prayed to God repeatedly, after he had developed a plan, after he had looked at the environment, then he organized and began the work. And finally, he never quit. He changed his organization as it needed to be changed. You could put that as a subset of his leadership, but he never quit. He never quit. He never let trouble inside of the workers cause the work to quit, and he never let trouble outside to cause the work to stop. But what I really want to talk about today, is chapter 3 of Nehemiah. I want to talk about chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Get your Bible out, hopefully a paper Bible, so you can write. You can't write very well on electronic Bibles. Tried it. Because I counted the number of working groups in chapter 3. I came up with 44, but it depends on how you divide them up in some places. There's more than 44 because there were a couple that were a little nebulous. But I also like to circle the titles of the people who worked and put highlight marks at some of the unique parts of what the work was. So let's read, if you'll join me, let's read chapter 3 of Nehemiah and get something, I think, powerful out of it. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Have patience with me as I read these names. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors, and they consecrated the wall of the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built, and the sons of Hasenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors. I practiced these all week long, and I still get them. And hung its doors and its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joiada, the son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, the son of Behozad, Dia repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. And next to him, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmiths made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. And next to them, Jehoiada, the son of Harumoth. I always want to call him Harumph. The son of Harumoth made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. And Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Furnaces. And next to him, Shalum, son of Halohesh, the official half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. And Hanun, inhabitants of Zanoa, repaired the valley gate. They built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. And Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the refuge gate. He built and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And Shalum, son of Kol Hoseth, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and the wall of the pool of Selah and at the king's garden as far as the steps of the descent that descend from the city of David. Now, if your name was in the Bible forever and ever, wouldn't you want somebody to read it down the road, even if it was hard to pronounce? Okay, so we're going to keep going. And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, official half the district of Beth Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool of the house of the mighty men. And after him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs of his district. And after him, their brothers carried out repairs under Babai, son of Henadad, official of the other half the district of Keilah. Then next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hazkaz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of his house. After him, the priests, the men of the valley. That's our favorite verse, right? I don't know what yours reads, but verse 22 in mine reads, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. And after them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. And after him, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. And after him, Bimuai, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle, as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting to the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. And after him, Bedadiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east in the projecting tower. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. And after him, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants. in front of the inspection gate and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. So where did they end up? What's the last thing they mentioned, physically mentioned in verse 32? The sheep gate. What's the first thing they mentioned in verse 1? The sheep gate. We just went around the city of Jerusalem. Thank you. I hope you're not too tired. What did you notice in that list? Oh, there's a bunch of things to notice in that list. There's a bunch of interesting things to notice in that list. Probably the best thing to notice is the variety of people. The variety of people. Who's the first one to work? First one. Who's the first one to get to work? Eliashib. Who's he? The high priest. The high priest is the first one to pick up stones and start rebuilding the wall. The leaders have to be leaders. And example is the most powerful way of leading. Serving examples. And one who will get himself dirty, who won't ask anybody to do what he won't do or she won't do themselves. Eliashib is the first one to get to work. And then the people worked, and they worked, and they worked. Verse 6 of chapter 4 says they built the wall, the whole wall, built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. This is during the process. In other words, they didn't build one section and then another section. They built the whole thing half high, and then they built the second half high. So the whole thing was half protecting the city all the way around. And it says at the end of verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work because they had leadership who was working and an organizer who was organizing resources and purpose. I mean, even Zechariah, verse 29, he was the keeper of the east gate. Well, it didn't sound like they had an east gate. What was the keeper of the east gate doing? Sitting in his house looking at a burnt up east gate? What good would it him do to rebuild? He's keeping the east gate, and there's no east gate to keep. Now, he could have started something. He could have built his own responsibility because that was his gate. But he didn't do it until the leaders were working, and the organizers were organized, and the purpose was put out in front of him. Fascinating is the breadth of the work. The priests were working. They didn't put their hands up and say, oh, we're only supposed to do temple things. The Levites were working. Zebaiah, in verse 20, zealously repaired his section. You can see everybody picking up rocks, and there's Zebaiah out there. He's running and grabbing a rock, and he runs and grabs another one. Wow, that guy works fast. Zebaiah zealously repaired his section. Isn't that neat that we have even the enthusiasm of these workers? What about the men whose talent was fine work, detail work? Perfumers. What were the perfumers doing? Sitting in their shops? Not according to verse 8. The perfumers and the goldsmiths were picking up rocks and building the wall. All around the city, every family repaired and worked. Every person repaired and helped, except who didn't help? Did you notice that as I read through? There was one group that didn't help. Unfortunately, they're listed. I guess fortunately they need to be listed, but verse 5, the Tekoites worked, but their nobles didn't. Oh, there's got to be someone in the crowd, right? I'm too good to work. I don't know. I'm too high to work. I can't get my hands dirty, or this is my best outfit. It'll be a mess if I get down there with the rocks and the... But the Tekoites made up for it. Did you notice that too? Verse 5, their nobles, the Tekoa, and that's a town called Tekoa, so it wasn't, they weren't a different people. There was a town that they came from. But the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work. But look at verse 27. So to keep honor to their name and their town, the Tekoites repaired another section. My nobles are going to embarrass us. I'm going to go work on something else. Real people doing real work. And the other thing about this is the detail. Nobody makes up a story like this. This isn't some concoction of a once upon a time story. This is an exact map of the city of Jerusalem, section by section, corner by corner, wall by wall, gate by gate, name by name. You know this is a factual account. This is a factual account. You can trust God's word. The details are way too specific and exact. They had a mind to work, and they worked. And everybody worked. Everybody worked. I shouldn't say that because it didn't say that about everybody. But the tendency was to work in front of your own house. Wherever you lived in Jerusalem, you built that wall. You went out of your house, and in cooperation with all your neighbors and all the citizens of Jerusalem, you built your section. Malachijah didn't mind. Oh, I skipped a group. I skipped a group that we always pick on. I shouldn't say always. We tend to pick on the politicians. We're all out there working. One after another, the official of the district, the official of half the district, the official of Mizpah, they all were out there. Don't pick on politicians. It's a tough job. Don't pick on politicians as a group. I'm sure we have corrupt everybody's out there. Every category you could pick on for a career would be somebody who's weak or corrupt or lazy. But I wouldn't pick on politicians as a group. We trust them with a lot, and we should pray for them and encourage them. These officials, these city workers were working. Servants of the people were serving the people. But Malachijah, I was getting to him. Malachijah, verse 14. Malachijah didn't go somewhere else, and he was one of the officials. Malachijah repaired what? The refuse gate. Anybody have another word there? Dung gate? Anybody got dung gate written? What do you think the dung gate was used for? What was the refuse gate used for? Malchijah, the official, repaired what was right in front of the refuse gate. He took care of the dung gate. And that's our message for today. That's our message for today. That God gives us work to do. And like Esther, you may not see it coming. And often it comes right in front of you. And often the people around you, like good Mordecai, says, who knows? This might be exactly why you're standing here. There's a good work right in front of you. And every family does its part. There's a Bible study to be hosted. There's a Bible study that needs to be led. There's a private counseling or comforting that needs done. There's a phone call or a visit that needs to be made. There's somebody here today that you know, and you don't know why they're not here. There's a class that needs to be taught. They're right in front of us. You know, God determined the appointed times and boundaries for us to live, according to Acts 17, 26 and 27. And the reason he gave us and gave people specific times and places to live was so that they would seek God and find him, is Paul's explanation. And when we have our relationship with God, we see God working. You don't need any fancy explanations of what to do. You don't need any rumblings inside of your heart or mind. We simply need to open our eyes. God is at work in this congregation, and there's people who are asking for help. God is at work in our communities, and there are people seeking him and people who need help, who need Christ, who want to be taught his gospel. And just like the good people of the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah led and the workers worked, starting with the high priest. And it didn't matter what they thought their skills were. Very, very few of these were stone workers, and they're all building walls. Even if their work was the opposite of stone building, Halohesh was out there with his daughters building the wall. Everybody took responsibility for what was right in front of them. Ephesians 4 says it this way. He gave some as apostles, verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Not because we want a lot of fancy people who can teach and do things, but verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we're going for here. Unity, oneness, a solid group of workers with everybody taking their part of the wall of the work that's all around us. To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, what happens when that happens, when that work is done? We are no longer children tossed around by every wind of doctrine and wave, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together in what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each part does the work right in front of them, of the body, and carries out the growth of the body, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I love the chapter 3 of Nehemiah and how every family stepped out their door and got to work on what was right in front of them. God is at work in the hearts of men and women in this body and outside of this body. He's pricking people's hearts to find him all around us. He's convicting people of sin in their lives. The hurt and the pain of this world naturally draws people to God. And we are the wall builders. We are to help these people find God and find Christ. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be a part of a congregation with this kind of purpose and unity. But I encourage you to open up your eyes, because there's good work to be done right in front of you and your family. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any that have any need that we can help you with, whatever your need be, you can come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Kirkland has selected for us.